In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, I know that you're all in high expectation for what is to come this week. And what is to come this week?
School.
I thought someone was going to say the beginning of the football season. The church new year. A time of renewal for us. A time where we recommit ourselves to that life in Christ. That life of salvation. It's truly a great time of year for us. And the church makes us ready. And the church prepares us to enter into this new year well, so that we get off to a good start. We had a commemoration just yesterday, and that commemoration continues on to today. It's a two-day remembrance, and it's the remembrance of St. John the Baptist being beheaded. Of all of the feasts of the saints, this is perhaps the most solemn and serious. It's a feast that we celebrate by actually fasting. Yesterday was a strict fast. And it was a time for us to reflect upon what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What it means to be someone who's going to follow him no matter what the cost. St. John the Baptist was certainly one who followed the Lord no matter what the cost. But I want to begin today with looking at some ideas for our church New Year's resolutions. Father Andrew Damick, whom some of you are familiar with, he has an online presence, has a blog, podcasts. He's given us 14 different resolutions. I'm going to read some of them to you. The first resolution is get serious about coming to church more. The second, come to church on time. And I apologize for those who are coming late today, they'll have missed that second one. The third, give meaningful offerings. The fourth, pray at home. The fifth, sing along at church, stand more, participate. The sixth, memorize the psalm. The seventh, encourage your priest.
Good one.
The eighth, invite someone to church. What a great resolution. Invite someone to church. The ninth, visit a monastery. The tenth, read the Old Testament. And maybe we can modify that. If we're not reading the New Testament, start there. Start at least reading the New Testament. And then work your way to the Old. The 11th, attend an adult education class or some educational opportunity, a retreat, a seminar. The 12th, volunteer. Give yourself in service to the church. There are a million things that need to be done, and we don't have a million people. Volunteer. The 13th, go to confession. The 14th, read a spiritual book. Pretty good list. And of course, this list can go on and on and on. He stopped at 14, but there are so many options and opportunities for us to renew ourselves in our Christian life as we enter into the new year. Now, one possible stumbling block is that we might not be emotionally invested into our resolution. We might not care enough about the resolution. We might not be interested enough. A second, we might not be willing to raise our standards of living. We might be used to a certain style of life, and we're not interested in raising that to something better. The third, we might not be interested in burning our boats. Anyone know what that expression means? Not literally going down to the dock and setting something on fire, but it means being fully committed to our resolutions, to the point where we're willing to get rid of anything that might be a lifeboat to keep that bad habit or that bad custom going. So, for instance, if we're looking to stop drinking or stop smoking or stop overeating Skittles, we get all of these things out and away from us. So so that when we do have a moment of weakness, we don't turn to them. This is what it means to burn our boats. The fourth, we might not have strong enough reasons to stick to our resolution. And the fifth, and this is actually, I think, perhaps the biggest. These are not in order of severity, but perhaps this one is the most severe for the reasons why we don't fulfill our resolutions. It's because we might be married to the belief of who we are now. We might become so solidified in how we are now that we don't believe there is something better for us. And we remain. Now, these five reasons can be increased to 10, 20. There can be a million reasons why we fail in our resolutions. But I think these five are sufficient for us to know the obstacles that lay before us. Now, I mentioned as we end this liturgical year in preparation for the new one, we have the commemoration of St. John the Baptist and his beheading. St. John the Baptist, as we know, was the greatest of those born among women. That's not my opinion. The Lord himself says this of St. John. He comes as the prophet, the forerunner, and the baptizer of the Savior of the world. And he's more honorable, as the hymnology says, than all of the other prophets who came before him. Because he sees the Messiah, and he baptizes him. When St. John speaks to the people, what is his message? If you can condense it into one word, what would that message be?
Repent.
Repent. Does St. John condense it into one word? No, right? He says, repent for what?
The kingdom
of heaven is at hand. There's a reason to repent. There's a reason to change our lives. And what is that reason? But that the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, this was a message that St. John preached with such power. Like really nobody else. St. John was out in the wilderness and he preached this repentance. And his voice carried so far that the people in the cities, they came out to hear him and to listen to him. And to be baptized by him. And to look for this Messiah that he would point out. He was so powerful. And he spoke the truth to power. Think about that. St. John's cry of repentance wasn't just for everybody that came out to the desert. Who else did he tell to repent? The leaders in Jerusalem, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. Who else?
Herod.
Herod, right? But Herod wasn't a Jew, was he? No.
No.
He was a Gentile. Why would St. John approach Herod about repentance? Isn't Herod just free to do whatever he wants to do? Today, if you were to approach somebody who's not a Christian and you say to them, repent, you're branded, right? You're branded as a bigot or a hater, right? It's certainly, at the very least, politically incorrect to do so, to tell someone to repent if they're not a believer. But St. John did it. And this is the one who's the greatest of those born among women. And why would he do it? Because of his love for God, and because of his love for God's people, all of them, including Herod, and Herodias, and Herod's brother Philip, and the whole family, who was suffering because what did Herod do? Do you remember that? Herod decided he was going to marry his brother Philip's wife. And Philip, he didn't die. He was just bumped aside, pushed out of the picture. And he married Philip's wife. And this happened in the sight of everyone. And St. John called him on it. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your ways. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Not only was Herod not interested in repenting, but Herodias told her daughter Salome, who had pleased Herod in her wicked dance, to to ask for the head of the Baptist. And Herod, in his pride and in his drunkenness, he followed through on this request. St. John was beheaded, and that head was brought to Herodias on a platter. The soul of St. John then descended into Hades, and what did he do there? Take a guess. What did he do on earth? Told everyone to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is coming, not just to earth, but also to Hades. And he will raise us all up to newness of life if we're interested in repenting. Simple message, but so powerful. So powerful. You know, as we set out on this new year, this new church year, we have to be interested in hearing this message of repentance and entering more fully into this kingdom. This is what we do in the church. But we have to also be interested in sharing this message with others, even if it's politically incorrect to do so, even if it might bring some suffering to us. We think about today, and we think about 2,000 years ago. What was St. John saying Herod and Herodias needed to repent for? An immoral marriage. And it was politically incorrect to do so, and he suffered for it. What does the church tell our society today? That we need to repent for what? Immoral marriage. And that goes not just for homosexuals, but that goes for people who are heterosexual, who are not living in the proper spirit and piety and sacredness of this gift of marriage. It is politically incorrect to talk to anybody about marriage, whether they be gay or straight. You don't talk to them about having a godly marriage. You don't say it. And yet St. John did, and the church does. And why is this? Why this preaching of repentance on difficult subjects? Wouldn't we be more popular if we didn't do this? Perhaps. Perhaps we might. But let me give you an illustration. Let's say your children are playing outside, and they're playing with a broken toy, and they're trying to have a good time, but it's just not working out for them. But they're children, and they're so adamant on getting it to work, even though it's broken. And then you call to them, and you say, "Children, stop, let that aside for a little bit. Come over here, I've got something for you." But the children, all they hear are the words "stop." And they say, "Well, I'm not interested in stopping. I just want to continue doing what I'm doing here." But what if what you had for them was a new toy? Something better. Something that wasn't broken. Something that they could truly enjoy. But they never heard the second part of what you said, because the first part was "stop and repent." That's what often happens to us in our society. But even more than this, because we're not just talking about playing with toys, we're talking about something much more serious: people's eternal salvation, their personhood, their destiny, their identity of who they will be for all of eternity. Picture this illustration. A house is on fire, and you come to the door, and you knock softly on the door. You're afraid to ring the bell because you don't want to wake people who might be sleeping. You knock softly on the door. You say, "Your house is on fire." Mm-hmm. "Your house is on fire. I don't want to disturb you, but your house is on fire." That doesn't work. And what happens? But the people in the house suffer the loss of that house, probably the loss of themselves. What must be done? We cry out, "Your house is on fire. It is burning. Get out. Come out of there. Don't remain there." If we want to love our neighbor, and that is the second commandment, first love for God, second love for our neighbor, we need to tell them when their house is on fire. We need to tell them When society is crumbling, when our nation is suffering, when its people, through choosing immorality and brokenness of life, are missing out on something better, missing out on life as it should be. You know, what if instead of giving your kids a new toy, you were promising to take them to Disney World or something like that they truly enjoy? Well, the invitation to us is not to go to Disney World. It's to go to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is what we miss out on. And the alternative to that is remaining in our brokenness that leads to the fires of hell. You know, St. John speaks to us about this repentance and about this kingdom of heaven. But St. John, in his ministry as prophet, forerunner, and baptist of the Lord, he speaks not on his own authority, but as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight. There's one who comes after me who's mightier than I. I can't even take off his shoes. He's the one that must increase and I must decrease. And what does Christ say when he begins his earthly ministry? What does Christ say? Because we know what St. John said. What does the Lord himself say when he begins his earthly ministry? I'll give you a hint. It's the same thing St. John the Baptist said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't die in sin. Change who you are and enter into my kingdom. Brothers and sisters, St. Paul speaks to us so powerfully about what this kingdom of heaven is. I'm going to read to you what he writes to the Corinthians. He says that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do we understand what this means? That heaven is beyond our wildest dreams. No one has even seen it with their eyes, heard it with their ears. They haven't pondered it in their thoughts. They haven't desired it in their hearts. No one knows how glorious this kingdom of heaven is. What a kingdom to aspire to. What a kingdom to seek. And that aspiration and that seeking happens again for us now as we enter into this new church year. Let it be a year that we do all 14 of these resolutions, every single one of them, and more. Let it be a year that these five reasons and all the others don't hold us back. Let it be a year that is perfect and acceptable to God. Let it be a year of salvation for us and for the society and for the nation and for the whole world. Let us repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.